Thank you, David. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I bring my greetings from your brothers and sisters out in Colorado as well. We see you often when we live stream you guys in the evenings. But I do appreciate David's comments, you know, as he was introducing. I do desire just to be useful in some way. I have a couple of things I hope to accomplish this morning, and I haven't turned on my microphone. And I'm sure you guys are used to static from me as it is, but we have Plan B coming. It looks like. I prefer these lapel mics just because that way I don't feel quite as tied to the. And no, there's nothing there. Just so you know. All righty. I don't know. We're going to see. If it doesn't work, we'll always think it should have. Oh, there you go. All right. Now, where were we? Oh, yeah. At the very beginning. So, yeah, I do have a couple of things I hope to do this morning. I want to encourage you, first of all. I do. Life is hard, and we're looking at difficulties and challenges, and I want to encourage you, and we're all, you know, our young sister has just entered this path, and a path that most of us are already on. And we're in different places on it, but I want to encourage us each to continue down that path and to grow and mature and grow. But I also want to challenge you. That's part of, that comes with the responsibility of being up here, is the challenge as well. So, as you probably gathered from the PowerPoint behind me, I'm going to talk a lot about Abraham this morning. Most of you guys know Abraham. He had seven sons. Seven sons had Father Abraham. No, different Abraham. But what I hope for you to do this morning is I got some scriptures. I didn't put the scriptures themselves, just the references to them. If you're taking notes, that way it's easier to copy them down. But the words aren't going to be up there. You're going to have to follow. If you want to follow along, you got to use your app. You got to use your books, or something along those lines. So, because I'm gonna cover a lot of history. I'm gonna move fast. So, just so you know. So, getting started here. I still haven't figured out the glitch in my computer that keeps throwing up pictures of the place I live. But it sure is pretty. So I maybe have to keep leaving it in there. Anyway, we'll continue on. So most of us know Abraham started out as Abram, right? And so we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12, just 1 and 2. All right? Says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. All right. So fortunately, Abram stopped and took a selfie on the way out of town. All right. It was early morning. There was a guy that was painting as he was leaving town, and he stopped, and he got a selfie for us. Okay? So here's this man, Abram. We don't know a whole lot more about him before that. You know, he's obviously God knows him, but we don't. He lived in a place named Ur, then went with his dad to this place of Haran, and then God said, leave. And he gives him the promise. So the first question I have is, so what did Abram or Abraham, what did he do to earn that promise? You know, there's lots of different covenants and promises in the scriptures. And many of them say, if you do this, God will do that. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, if you follow me. Lots of ifs. But in this promise, where's the if? There isn't one. Here's this man that God said, I'm going to bless you. And in you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And we know he's pointing to that promise of a Messiah. And he's 75 years old. And he says, go. Just as you're keeping notes, think about that. Put yourself in his shoes. What would you be like? How would you be feeling? What would be going through your mind when you experience that? So, the promises continues on just for speed. He goes on in verse 7 to 9, talks about the land. Hey, the Lord, verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto thy seed, I will give this land. This is after he'd already gone down there. And they build it, and he builded, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And basically this land is yours as well. Right? So, again, God told him. He said, leave and I will bless you. So the next thing we have recorded is all of a sudden things get really difficult where he's living. And there's a famine. So he goes to Egypt. And what does he do? Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is my wife, and they shall kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. All right. So, he just got this promise, and then there's things got hard. He goes to Egypt, and he says, tell them you're my sister, which technically was right. I don't remember exactly how all of the family tree was, but I think technically she was his sister, but also his wife. But why did he do it? Because he was scared. God just told him, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be many nations. You're going to inherit this whole land. And then when things got hard, his faith wavered. It's like, wait a minute. And so he tells his wife, "Well, just tell him you're my sister." Well, God sees everything. He knows what's going on. He causes all these plagues and horrible things happening to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, you know, God's working in the background the whole time. And Pharaoh goes, okay, something's not right. And he figures it out that, hey, this lady is not just your sister, she's your wife. Why did you do that? And he gives them all kinds of sheep and cattle and says, get out. And Abram, you know, he had wealth before him, but now he's leaving Egypt even wealthier because of the way God, you know, the Pharaoh treated him. God blessed him. Even though his faith wavered. So put yourself there. What would be going through you? So, like I said, we're going to cover a lot of territory. So now, going over to the 14th chapter, him and Lot are separated, and they got their lands, and there's wars between all these kings, these different cities, and one of them was the king of Sodom, and he loses the battle, and Lot and his bunch of his possessions get taken captive. They come and tell Abram, says, hey, Lot, your nephew and all a bunch of people have been taken captive, and they've taken a bunch of stuff. And so he gets his people together and he goes out, defeats them, and frees all the people and restores all of the possessions that Lot had and all the people that had. And then it says that on his way back, I'll start with verse 17 just to get the bigger picture. It says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thee, thine enemies, into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So here we have Abram coming back from this battle, and he has all this stuff that he's won in this battle, and he tithes it. He gives a tenth. You know, this is where the first really instance we have of that. But it kind of helps show that relationship that Abram, he knew God. He'd already talked to him. And we don't know how exactly worship happened back then. We know that it had some kind of sacrifices. We know that Melchizedek was a high priest. And so Abram recognized that and honored him by honoring God with that tithing. Kind of shows us a little bit about him. But this isn't the end of Abram's story. Of course not. Because then we go over to chapter 15. And, he's visiting with God again. And in chapter 15, again, Abram gets an idea. All right. I still don't have any kids. But this guy, Eliezer, he was born in my house. He's trustworthy. I love him like a son. He'll be my heir. Abram was using his brain that God gave him to think up a way to accomplish this promise that God had given. Right? His trust was wavering again because he's saying, well, I still don't have kids. Maybe this is how God's going to do it. And God essentially says, nope. It's going to be your kid. And it reinforces that promise. Going down, he says, verse 4, it says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine air. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and see, and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, out of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And then he enters into this covenant, which was, you know, it's not a thing we do nowadays, thankfully, but they took all these animals and cut them in half. And then, except for some birds, and they just killed them. They were too small to cut in half, but they had two of them. And the covenant was that when two people made this promise together, they both walked down between those row of dead animals. And the idea being that if I break this promise, you know, my death, if I break this promise, that I'll be just like these animals, just as dead. But what happened in that covenant? God alone went between those animals. Abram didn't. This was a one-sided promise that God was making. It was unconditional. This was God saying, this is what I'm going to do. And reinforced that promise to him. Again, put yourself there. You're sitting there and you watch this. You watch this light that comes through and you know exactly what it means. But this promise is being made. This covenant is being made. Again, what would be going through your mind? How would you be feeling? Unfortunately, we know what Abram was thinking. Later. Because now we're up to chapter 16. This is 10 years later. 10 years of no kids. No promise. I mean, the promise hasn't been fulfilled. The promise is still there, but it's just not there yet, right? And so, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Again, I got it. Now I know how I'm going to fulfill this promise that God made me. I'll use my own brain, my own intellect, to figure out how God's going to do this. The result is Ishmael, right? We're still paying the price for this decision right now, all over the world, because I know a better way. I know how to accomplish this promise that God made. But we're not done yet. We're going to cover, like I said, we're covering a lot. Now we're going to chapter 17. Chapter 17, 1 to 8. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed, multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, and he goes on, and he basically says, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And this is where circumcision comes in, this act that had this defining characteristic that separated him from the rest of the world. He was different than everybody else. And also later on, he goes, and God said to Abraham, now this is also when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, she shall not be her, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. When Abram fell upon, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abram's going, yeah, right. In his human mind, he's going, nah, that ain't going to happen. That's impossible. This moment of weakness, once again. And he goes on to say, you know what? This promise isn't coming through Ishmael. It's coming through Sarah's kid. And this is 14 years later. So this is 24 years after the fact of the promise. Been waiting a long time. And his trust is wavering again because it's just taken so long. Next couple of chapters is when these visitors come and they're going to destroy Sodom. And once again, that promise is renewed. Hey, when we come back next year, Sarah's going to be pregnant. And this time, Sarah laughed. And she goes, oh, no, I didn't. And they go, yeah, you did. We know. It was beyond their comprehension. But then finally we get, well, not finally. Then we get to chapter 20. Chapter 20. He's had all these experiences with God, this promise that's right there, and it's just taken a long time. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Are you kidding me? Do you ever feel like maybe Abraham is a bit of a knucklehead? He's had all these experiences. And here, we're right back to, yeah, she's my sister. Again, technically right. But why? He was afraid. Which, I don't know. Sarah must have been a looker. I don't get it. I don't have to get it. All I have is what, this is what happened. He had just... How many times was this promise saying, no, the promise is still there. It just takes a long time. Put yourself there. What would you be going through? So Abimelech takes him, and Abimelech, you know, he doesn't know any better until God comes to him in a dream and said, hey, by the way, That's that guy's wife. He's going, what? And he says, you know, here, take her back. Why did you do that? The whole time, God was working behind the scenes, giving dreams, giving plagues. God still had the promise. He was still doing stuff. So now finally we get to chapter 21. Okay. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Finally, 25 years later, he finally has this kid, this promise. You know, it's ecstatic. What a wonderful blessing. And you know, again, put yourself in their shoes. They've been waiting a long time for this kid. And now they got him. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. And he's a blessing to them. But God's not done. Because then we come to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and it says that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." All right, put yourself there. Here's this answer that he's been waiting all this time. So, we don't know how old Isaac was. He was probably old enough to carry the wood. He could have fought back, he didn't. But God's asking him to give him up. This thing that he had promised and he had waited forever, it felt like. Then he gives it to him and then says, "Oh, I want it back. I want you to give it up." We know the story. God's, you know, Abraham was willing. His faith had grown. It had stumbled from time to time, but here in this moment, in this critical moment, he said, "Okay, I don't know what this looks like, but I know I can trust him." So he goes through it. He goes all the way to lifting the knife until the angel stops him. But afterwards, the Lord explains in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So after all this, that promise that was all the way back in chapter 12 gets reaffirmed again. And it was this, what are you willing to give up? You know, it's Abraham's story is so, it's Abraham's story is all over the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in the Book of Mormon. His story is integral to everything. Because it was, that was God's plan from the very beginning. So, some of these things I want you to start thinking about and just processing these things. First of all, God made that unconditional promise to Abraham, remember? Right? That's where it started. Again, what did Abraham do to earn that first promise? Out of the thousands of people that were on the earth, God picked him. God, I mean, obviously God's outside of time. He knows the future. He knows all of that. I get that. But it wasn't something that Abraham had done, but what God knew about him. At times, Abraham's faith wavered, didn't it? He was as big a knucklehead as any of us at times. At times, Abraham tried to fulfill the promise in his own wisdom and strength. I got it. I figured it out. I know how God's going to do it. I got all the answers. How well did those work? Every time he tried to solve it on his own, it made the problem worse. And like I said, we're still paying the price for that. But this is one of the key things. Just because Abraham messed up, God was still working in him. It didn't prevent what God was doing. God had a bigger picture and a bigger plan. And he was going to help Abraham grow. And that's what I want to help you as well. Is we're all on these journey of life. And, you know, we know God has a plan for our life. And he's working in us. And even when we mess up, when we do things that in our own wisdom, in our own strength, but that avenue of repentance and getting back and letting God have control, it's still there. He is still working in us and on us. It doesn't prevent what God's trying to do. And the Lord was working in the background the whole time. All the time. Abraham didn't know about the plagues. He didn't know about the dreams that Abimelech was having. Abraham didn't understand all that. But God was doing it the whole time. Because that's what God does. He's working on levels that we can't comprehend. But he's doing it. And finally, you know, when he's offering Isaac, that was where God said, "You get it. You're not where, you know." That was the point. Finally, when Abraham had finally said, "Okay, I give you what's most precious to me," and God says, "You finally get it." Hopefully you can see yourself in that. That he's working on you and helping you grow. But there's other things as well. That's Abraham's life, and I think that we can get some lessons from that. What's that? Most of the old folks, they recognize it. Some of the young folks might not. Daniel chapter 2, right? So Daniel chapter 2 is this dream that this King Nebuchadnezzar has. And he has this dream, and then he goes to his advisors and says, "Hey, I had a dream. Tell me what it means." And they said, okay, what was the dream? He says, I don't know. You tell me what the dream was and then tell me what the interpretation of it, and then I'll tell you. And if you don't do it, I'll kill you. No pressure there. Daniel says, I worship a God that can tell me that. And he gets together with his buddies there, and they fast and they pray, and God reveals to him. And so he reveals this dream, and it's this series of kingdoms, right? We all understand this. It goes from Babylon to Media Persia to Greece to Rome, and then the 10 European kingdoms that come out of Rome, right? We get that. And there's also a promise of a spiritual kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And there's only one time in the history of mankind that this statue stood complete, when every one of those kingdoms was actually in existence on the earth. And that was when Greece got its independence on February 3rd, 1830. That's history, folks. And that statue only lasted for a short time. Why am I bringing that up? I'm glad you asked. This is the only scriptures I'm going to put up there. Verses 44 and 45. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. That's a promise, isn't it? Remember Abraham? All these things we looked at in Abraham's life. All these different points that we can glean. About God's kingdom. God made an unconditional promise to that church. We recognize that this kingdom is it's us. What did we do? What did you do to earn that promise? That God made through Daniel? What did you do? Absolutely nothing. That was a promise God made because he's God. We can look back in history. Has our faith wavered? Yeah. It has. Have we tried to use our own wisdom and strength? Yeah. It's all over. That's why there's hundreds of different churches now that can use the Book of Mormon, because they all said, I got it. I got it figured out. I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. First of all, just to have the idea that we need a president or a leader. That's our own wisdom and strength. All we got to do is look back at it. But don't forget this promise. The brokenness of individual members will not prevent what the Lord has planned to accomplish through His church. What does that look like? I don't know. He says there's a stone that's cut out without hands. That means it was God that was doing it, and He was going to be the one that destroyed and took over the whole world. I don't have to figure that out. God's got it figured out. He's a pretty good planner. Because He's been working in the background the whole time. We just don't see it. Whenever I think about this, I think about when Brian has a dream and then he has this feeling. I need to go to Africa. And he goes to Africa and God was already there doing the work before we even did it. And if we didn't do it, He did. And He's doing the same thing in places we don't know yet. And I am so thankful. We just got to trust Him. And the Lord still places a high value on obedience. Our obedience. You know, this kingdom that's been cut out without hands, it's the kingdom. It's not about individuals. We don't have a get into heaven free card just because we belong to the church. The church, God uses an organization, uses a collective body and says, I'm going to accomplish something with this body. But whether we're part of that or not is still up to us. God's going to do what He's going to do. You know, I think it's a common question for us. What does God have, you know, what's God's plan for my life? I remember as a younger person thinking that. So I know everybody has thought this question. What's God's plan for my life? And we're usually thinking about, well, what should I do for a job or who should I marry? You know, God gives you gifts and talents and you use those to learn a profession or a trade and you support a family and you get married and yeah, you pray for wisdom. You pray about who you're going to marry, absolutely. You know, and get married and have 9 kids and just do what God wants, you know, as part of that life. And it's still, you know, it's something to do. It's a valid question, and it's something to pray about. But there's a bigger question. The bigger question is, where do I fit into God's plan? Because the thing about the first question is, it's all about me. What's God going to do in my life? And what I hope to get from Abraham is, what do I do to fit into his plan? Because that's a whole lot more important. God had a plan for Abraham way before Abraham was even an idea. God had a plan for his life and how he was going to use him and bless the world by him. God has a plan for the church. He's going to accomplish it. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you exactly how that's going to happen. I don't. I just trust him. That's what the Spirit's supposed to do for us, to show us. Not the end. Just the next step. So where do I fit in God's plan? Well, what's he ask you to do? Well, I can think of a few things. What was the first thing that God asked Abraham to do? Or told him to do? Leave. Leave where you're at. Don't be content. Trust me. What have we been told to do? We've been told in Revelations 18 to come out of Babylon. Leave it. How many sermons have you heard about coming out of Babylon? By people a lot smarter than me. But it's something that's part of being part of God's plan. Leaving where we're at. What else are we supposed to do? Well, repent, be baptized, keep his commandments. Yeah, there's a lot of things to do to be part of his plan. You know, we use the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God, right? What are you supposed to do after you put it on? Stand. Stand up. Stand up for something. Be willing to be engaged in the battle. What does he want? What does he ask you to be? He's asked you to be the light of the world. Yeah, you're an example. He's asked you to be salt. Salt's kind of irritating sometimes when it gets into a wound. Sometimes we're supposed to be irritating to people by our example because of our light. Because we're supposed to be an example of hope. We live in a day where people don't have hope, and we're supposed to be an example of people having hope. We're supposed to be an example of people loving. It doesn't matter about what's going on around us. We still have a light to shine. That is part of our part in God's plan. Told us to pay tithing. Told us to do all kinds of things. But remember when Abraham was blessed with Isaac, and then he said, I want you to give it up. What's he asked you to give up? Now these are questions for you. What's he asked you to give up? To give up an attitude? I mean, obviously, he wants you to give up sin. I'm not even going to go there. I hope that's an obvious thing. If there's something sinful, you got to give it up, right? But deeper. Does he ask you to give up control? Oh, wait a minute. That's a hard one. He's asking you to give up. How much control did Abraham have? He thought he had plenty of it. But did he? No, every time he grabbed the steering wheel, he ended up wrecking. He's asking us to give up control. Give it to him. You know, ultimately, I guess it's are you engaged? in the task? Are you actively involved in the kingdom? Are you supporting it financially? Supporting it with your presence? Your presence both physically with each other and spiritually. Because I know we can be here and not be here. I've done it. But he's calling us to be present, to be engaged in the task that's before us, participating, active members, and supporting in every way, looking for opportunities to serve, looking for opportunities to help. The challenge is sometimes it's, you know, what are we, well, I'm willing to give them an hour every Sunday morning, which, by the way, you're over. Or has he asked for our life? That's what he asked from Abraham. That's the thing is, God had a plan for Abraham to accomplish something so much bigger. God has a plan for you as part of his church to accomplish something so much bigger than we can imagine. But it's his plan. And our individual response to the leading of the Spirit determines whether we will be part of God's plan for his collective kingdom. That's really where it comes down to. Are we going to let the Spirit lead us? Are we going to pursue that relationship so we can hear his voice? That is how we become part. That's how we fit into God's plan. Huh, it happened again. Well, perhaps it's time. Appreciate your attention and your time and your prayers. I want to fit into God's plan. And I want you to fit into God's plan too. That's my prayer for you as well. Thank you.